Those of you who do have your Bibles this morning, will you please open to 2 Corinthians again? We started to go through this, and we're going to proceed on. It isn't just that you have to do something a certain way, but I really feel that God gave me a message here today for us, and that's the main thing. It's what God says, the way God directs us in a certain way. It's not what we feel or even what we see, but how are we to walk? We're to walk by faith. How are we to live? The just shall live by faith. There's no two ways about it. There's no area for speculation there, if you please. As far as God is concerned, he says, now this is the way that pleases me. Do you want to please me? Without faith, you cannot please me. For those who would come to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. And, of course, you remember that from Hebrews. And God makes that very personal. He speaks to us through his word. I know he speaks to me. C.S. Lewis made the comment some time ago. He said that through life, God speaks to us, but through pain, he screams to us. And we know that to be true. If you've gone through a deep illness or something, or anguish, emotional, physically, spiritually, well, there's a lot of it where God screams to us, it seems. And I know I found myself screaming at God in times of pain. So, you know, the Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. It's all of these things that God says that it is. And today, in our time together, we begin here at the sixth verse. That was about where we left off last week. And reading 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 6. I'm going to just read a few verses there because we did read the chapter last week, you remember. And I'll go through just a certain area here, beginning at verse 6 at the moment. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, the New Testament is the new covenant, the new agreement. In other words, folks, that's where we are today. We're under the new covenant. And we need to understand that, see, because that's what God has given us to minister to one another. And if we fail to do that, we really fall short of receiving the blessing that God has to give to us. See, we're under grace now. The law came through Moses. The law was given through Moses, the Scripture says. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant, the new agreement. And the entire book of Hebrews is written around that, persuading the people to move out of the old covenant into the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews really labors that, as you well know. And Paul tells us here that the ministry of the new covenant is spiritual and glorious. Spiritual and glorious. Now, kind of keep that in the back of your mind if you can this morning. Now, back to our reading. I just wanted to get us started down the right road this morning. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Now, when he speaks of the letter, folks, that's the law. That's the law, primarily. And when he speaks of the Spirit, ministering in the Spirit, that's the new covenant. In other words, he's saying in no uncertain terms, he's saying, this is the way the Spirit is going. Will you get on board? You know, the Spirit ministers truth to us that is in Jesus Christ, the new covenant. We really need to get a hold of these things, folks. It is so very, very important to us. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See, back and forth, back. This is the way, not this way, this way. Don't go this way, go this way. That's the way the Word teaches us, you see. All right? But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Are you following me there? In other words, this glory that I'm talking about, Paul said, it so excludes the other glory in glory that you can no longer see the other glory. It's like, all right, like this. We have a certain amount of light in here. But suppose we would come in here with a lot of strobe lights, the brightest of all lights that there is almost, and you would turn that on. Well, it would just completely flood out this light. You see, in other words, the law has been fulfilled. And we honor the law by acknowledging that it is fulfilled in Christ, not by us fulfilling it. There's a lot of Christians out there, friends, and they have some idea that they're going to fulfill the law and thus get to heaven. Well, that's not a bad thought, you know, in wanting to do that, because the law is just and holy and good. But you see, the only difficulty is it's impossible. It's impossible to keep it. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's just something that we have to bear with. But God has made a way through the ministration of the Spirit here. And He wants us to see this. I just hope that we can get this across today, as I believe it's given to us here in the Word. For if the ministration of condemnation... See, He's saying the same thing I'm saying here. He's saying, now look, folks, that old way was a ministration of condemnation. Of condemnation. It can do nothing but harm to you in that respect. In that respect. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. See, that's what we have, what remains. What remains. Seeing then we have such hope, we have it now, present tense. Do you see that? Follow along with me closely here, because if we don't, you'll miss the rest of the message this morning. Seeing we have this, that's money in the bank. Money in the bank. All you got to do is go down there and sign your name and you draw on this account. God said, you got it. You got it. Will you take it? Will you use it? That's faith, using what God has provided through the free gift of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, when He gave us salvation, He gave us enough to take us to heaven and to carry us through life. See, like Paul said back here, he said, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it's of God. You see, God has given us enough to take us through. Somehow, you know, folks, we kind of have the idea that God has taken us up to a certain point, and then He's left us. And we're to get through the best way we can from that time on. Let me tell you, folks, I believe it with all of my heart, God has not brought you as far as He has, wherever you are today, to drop you. God's going to bring you through. God's going to take you all the way home. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of you as already being home. You're already seated in the heavenlies. You're already glorified. You're already justified. You're already redeemed. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's exactly what the Bible says. I don't know what you believe. I know there's differences of opinion in this. But the Bible says these things. What are you going to do with it? You see, the Bible is where we draw faith from. That's where we get our treasures. That's where we get that by which we live. So God tells us here in no uncertain terms that He has made us able. You know, I find that so encouraging as I look at that as a minister, that God has put me in the ministry and that He has told me, Dean, you're able. If I've put you there, if I've called you, you're able because I have made you able. You see, your sufficiency isn't of yourself, Dean, but it's of God, of me. I have the resources of God behind me, within me, the Spirit of God. All of us do, not just me. I'm not calling attention to myself in that way, but I find that exceedingly precious to me. As I stand here and preach, I know God is in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit, just as He's within you, within every one of you that is saved. It's just that God has called me to be your under-shepherd. God has called me to share His Word with you in a special way. Who knows, after today, God may begin to call you into some kind of a work, perhaps through teaching a small class of children, perhaps through just going into an old folks' home or something and ministering to some of them. However, you know, God just calls us, and any ministry that God calls you into, friends, He will make you able. You remember what Paul said in regard to his ministry and in regard to encouraging the people? He said that he, God, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even hope for, according to the power that worketh in us. God don't bring us so far and say, "You, now I leave you. You carry on, and I'll see you in eternity." Not at all. God is with us every step of the way. Every step of the way. I find that very encouraging, and I believe Paul did too. As you look here at verse 12, he said, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness," or boldness, "great plainness of speech." In other words, Paul said, "Folks, I preach it. I really tell you that's the way it is. I declare it to you with boldness, straightforwardness. I preach it without apology to you." You see, that's what he's getting at here. Great boldness. Why? Because I have this hope. There's no second thoughts about it. And that's what I'm going to preach, even if it costs me my life. And you know, we know, we've been through it time and time again, haven't we, folks, in the book of Acts, how Paul sometimes had to pay with 40 lashes on his back for preaching a sermon, much as we preach here. Every Sunday morning, Paul had to be willing to pay the price, and he was. And what did he say? "I count it but nothing." He said, "What is it to me, even if I die for preaching? What is it? It's only gain. I just go to be with the Lord. What is it, whether I die? You know, I'm the Lord's. And if I die, I know it's just Him taking me home. No man is going to take me out of this ministry, this life, one moment before He's ready to receive me into His presence." Now, that's what it's all about. That's walking by faith. Paul knew what he was writing about when he wrote that, because he had experienced it. He had walked it one step at a time. Now, there are some things that I want to share with you this morning, kind of in the way of cross-references. I want you to see something of this glory that is in ministering through the Spirit of God, ministering the truth of God, if you please, which is the Word of God, the truth of God, the Word of God, ministering the Word in truth, you see, the way it is, like Paul said, with boldness, straightforwardness. If I can use the expression, he was just saying, "I don't mess around when it comes to this. I have one message, and this is the message I'm going to deliver to you, the message which I have received of the Lord." We see that back here in 1 Corinthians, as he wrote to them the last time, and he said it this way. Let me read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which you received, and in which you stand." In other words, Paul said, "This is it. I continue, I have started it, and I'm going to continue it, and I'm going to preach it up to my last breath." My last breath. My last message will be much as I'm preaching to you today. And as far as we know, as he stood before King Agrippa, remember what he said? "King Agrippa," he said, "I have not failed from that day the Lord Jesus appeared to me and gave me my ministry." He said, "I have not failed to preach," what? "The full counsel of God. I have never failed to do it. And I'm here to tell you the same thing, even though you're king and you can judge me to life or death. I have one thing to say, And before he was through with that king, he was trembling in his boots, wasn't he? You remember the story. I know you do. All right, I don't want to go into that. I get off on so many sidetracks here, but I want to show you what he says here as to what he preaches. Unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, in which you have received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved. There's no other gospel that will save. None. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care what kind of a building you got over your head. If you don't preach this gospel as a man of God, you have to stand before God, and you're going to stand there with a lost congregation behind you, because only this gospel can give life. It's the only gospel that can give life, the gospel that Paul is talking about. And he says, I don't compromise this under any condition. The moment that I compromise it, people fail to get saved, because the life of God does not make itself known to them. You have received, and by which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, what he's saying there is, I understand that, and I've studied it quite in depth. He's saying, in effect, now look, folks, this is the gospel, and you listen to this gospel. You understand what I'm saying now, and when you do, you receive it, you'll find that you're born again. You're born again. New life enters into you. In other words, what I'm saying today, folks, there's multitudes of people out there in our churches, and they're not saved. They're not saved. They're sitting there every Sunday. Maybe they're busy working, but they have never been born again. There is no life. They're religious, but they are lost. They're without God and without hope because they have no life. They've picked up the knowledge. They've picked up all the phrases along the way, the biblical phrases. They know what it's taught you. They know what you're talking about when you talk about being born again. They know a lot of the scripture. They know how to function in church activities. They go right on through it, and they're lost. I know. I have witnessed to people like that and seen them saved. Seen them saved after years and years, even being involved in church work. I remember we went to, I won't go into that. My time is too gone. I was going to tell you a little story, but I've changed my mind. All right. By which you are saved, you keep in memory what I have said. And then he outlines it. He outlines that gospel here. Listen to it, folks. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. In other words, what I'm preaching to you this morning, you know what it is, folks? It was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was paid for by His life's blood. It was passed on to Paul, wasn't it? The other apostles, of course, the apostles. Paul said, it was given to me, and I give it to you. Dean Cornett, 2,000 years later, standing here, and I give it to you. And maybe you'll go out there and give it to your grandchild. Maybe to your neighbor. Maybe your pastor today, where you go to church, will preach a salvation message. If he don't preach this message, he has God to deal with. He has God to deal with. You see, the gospel is the glorious gospel. It's the gospel of the glory of God. Everything God has is tied up in it. The death of His Son is tied up in that message. Oh, folks, we need to get this straight. There's a lot of things, you know, we question. A lot of things we have to wrestle with in the Scripture. I agree with that. Everything doesn't come easy. But this is one thing we've got to be right on. This is one thing if we compromise on, we're going to have to stand before God. And like I've said, down through the years, I thank God that we have been faithful to this message, that we don't have to go our own way now that we're breaking up and say, oh God, we haven't preached your word. People haven't heard. Not at all. Not at all. We have been faithful to His Word. I feel that. And you've always allowed me to be faithful. You've always encouraged me to be faithful to the Word of God. You've supported that, both here and where I work. And I tell you, folks, I feel a great debt of gratitude to you. You have given me freedom to preach and therefore, you know, to express myself and learn how to preach. I never had that opportunity anyplace else. This is the first time that I've had it, and I've learned so much in this 6 years. I feel now I could go out anywhere and preach and without reservation. I don't say that myself, but I just say I believe God has prepared me. I could just do it anywhere, and I don't feel I had that freedom before I came here. All right. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Not according to so-and-so or so-and-so, but according to the Scripture. In other words, when I tell you that Christ died for you, I should tell you that according to the Scriptures. In other words, there's meaning to that phrase. It isn't just that I say Christ died for my sin. Why, everyone says that. But according to the Scriptures. What does it mean, according to the Scriptures? There's things that go with that. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. According to the way God says. Not the way we say, but the way God says. And that's primarily it, folks. That's primarily it. Paul never deviated from that. He was willing. Over and over again, he exhibited it. He was willing to pay for that, to seal that message with his blood. Over and over again. And finally, he did. Finally, his head rolled, according to tradition. His head rolled for ultimately preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. To go back, I have a few other things that I want to share with you before our time runs out. And it's I want to show you something of this ministry being glorious. See, not legal, but glorious. Now the old law was legalistic. That's the only way it could be. But now we've entered into another sphere. We've entered into grace and truth that came by Christ. And with this came a new glory that exceeded the old glory to such an extent that God says here that it just overwhelms, it blots out the other light altogether, the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel, excuse me, the light of the glorious gospel, of the grace of God, just blots out all else. Now, I do want you to see this, and I hope I can just unscramble it for you. I studied this until late last night. I remember the clock striking 12 o'clock, and I was still sitting there thinking about this. But it just really has been a blessing to me to get into this, and I don't feel that I understand it as completely as I would like to. All right, going back again to our thought. Beginning at verse 6, the Spirit giveth life. Now again, many people are not saved because they have no life. They have no life. You remember in the Scripture it says, if a man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, there is no life in you. They are reprobate. Now, the Bible says they're bastards. Now, I don't say that to get a dirty word out. That's not it. It's just a matter that they have no father. They have no father. In other words, there is no life there. They are only a product of a religious system, not a product of the Father. The Father gives life. See, he who is born of flesh is flesh. He who is born of spirit is spirit. Well, you can be religious, folks, in the flesh. Nicodemus was, wasn't he? He came to Jesus, very religious, but lost. How can this happen? How can this happen? Are you a master of Israel and know not these things? Well, he certainly was a master of Israel, and he certainly did not know those things. And he was lost. He was a lost man. We have every evidence that he was saved later, but he was a lost man. All right, the Spirit giveth life. And friends, this life, as we've read here, is glorious. You say, well, explain to me, what is the glory of God? I could not do that in 1,000 years. Folks, that glory, as it's depicted to us in Scripture, is so bright, it is so glorious, that if you and I were to look upon that glory for one instance with our mortal eyes, we would be blind the rest of our life. Now, that's what it has to say about that glory. You remember when Moses asked God, let me see your glory. God says, wait a minute, Moses. You really don't know what you're asking. He said, Moses, no man has ever seen my glory and lived. Now you begin to see what it is when you begin to study it from Scripture. It overwhelms you. You know, J.B. Phillips said something like this. They asked him a question as he had done his translation work on his scriptures and so on. They said, what was the most incredible thing that you discovered in your detailed study of the scripture and in doing your translating work? It was something like this that he said, as I understand it. He said, the incredible humility of God. And then, as I understood it, he was relating that into the glory of God. He spoke of every time that a man had come into the presence of God, as God used a man, preparing a man, and he came into the presence of God, not seeing his glory, but into the presence in that way. He said that each time that was given in Scripture, that man was flat on his face. He was prostrate before God. In other words, laying flat on his face before God. And that's something. When it begins to speak of the glory of God, there's always a ministry. There's always a mystery to it. I could tell you this from Scripture. If you and I could be whisked back into the dawn of eternities upon eternities past, and there was nothing there but what we would call God, God would be there in His glory. Before anything was created that is created, that ever will be created, the glory of God existed. God is never separated from His glory. And beloved, let me tell you, the Bible says that glory is going to be revealed in you and I to an extent that's beyond our imaginations, beyond anything that our eyes can take in, that our ears can take in, that our heart can ever imagine. That glory will exceed any of that. Paul says it this way. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be what? Compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Folks, we are people of glory, of the glory of God. It isn't just something we sing hymns about. This is a reality. This is God in you, the hope of glory. Oh, we need to see that. It is so. I tell you, folks, as I studied this last night, I would go to a certain point in my head, spiritually speaking, that is, it would just swim with this. It was joy unspeakable and full of glory to get into these truths. Like Peter said back here relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, folks, you have not seen Him yet, and yet you love Him and you rejoice with glory unspeakable. You rejoice with glory unspeakable and full of glory. My mind missed a phrase there, but you know the Scripture. He said, you love Him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I should slow down a little. That's what it is. I knew it, but I couldn't get it together at the moment. And Paul reminds us here in 2 Corinthians, as he talks about this glory, about this ministry, he says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. In an earthen vessel. Why? Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The glory of God is in us. It'll never depart. Long after this body perishes in the grave, the glory of God will just have begun to live. That's something that's going to be with us through all of eternity. Remember back here in 1 John 3, 1 through 3, it reminds us that when we die, that we will see Jesus Christ as He is, and we shall be like Him. Why? Because we're entering into our glory. That's our glory through eternity. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. We will be like Him. Oh, think of that, the restoration of the image and glory of God upon your dear soul. Everything else is dwarfed by that when Paul begins to preach that. I've studied this in detail, folks. I know the Bible just brings this out in a beautiful way. I wish I had some more time to share this with you this morning. I do want to go back to a couple of places and just read to you where the Lord Jesus is interceding for us to the Father in His great priestly prayer. And I want you to see what He gives us in the way of that in His prayer here in John 17. I'm just going to read a few verses to you there. Now here, he's talking about giving us the ministry. In verse 14 of chapter 17, he says, I have given them thy word. He's praying to the Father. You're familiar with this, aren't you? He said, I've given them your word, Father. And the world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now the Lord, you see, what is he saying when he says that, friends? He says, I've glorified them, Father. They're not of this world. Your glory is in them. Boy, I tell you, this excites me, friends. It just really turns me on, if you want to please, if I can use that expression. Even as I am not of this world. That's your identity. That's your true identity today as a believer. You're not of this world. Why? Because you're like Him. You're glorified. You are glorified. The Bible says that. It isn't just my idea. It says that in Corinthians. And he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Why? For they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, he gets into this glory here in verse 21. Listen to this. You have to listen carefully to get it. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me. See, that's glory. Stop and think what that means. That's you. That's you. Not just Billy Graham or some great man that we would pin a title on. That's you. All of you who are bought with the precious blood of Christ. All of you who are saved this morning. You're going to be one as Jesus Christ is one with the Father. That's the glory of God. As you are in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. One in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this, folks. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one. I don't know, folks. I know of no other promise in the entire Word of God that would exceed that. We don't see these things. It's like I think it was Job said, we see these things dimly. We see it dimly now, very dimly. But someday we're going to see clearly. It's going to burst on us like a whirlwind, if you please. It's going to come as a thunderstorm upon us. It's going to come in that way. I mean, I'm talking about a good thing. This is good, what I'm talking about here. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's eternity future. We're going to see Him as He is. And seeing Him, we're going to be like Him. Do you believe that? Now, the Bible says that. Do you believe it to the point that you're living that? Do you think that way? Or are you struggling to get through one day at a time? You know, just doing it in your own strength. Do you ever think of the glory of God being manifest in your mortal flesh? Oh, it's true, folks. God, the Lord Jesus, this is one of the last things that He's saying before He goes back to the Father. This is His high intercessory priestly prayer. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in the world, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and lovest me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast givest me, be with me where I am. Now listen, that they may behold my glory. And that'll be so dear. Why? Because you have that glory. You have that glory. You know, it's being made manifest in you. And it will be made manifest through you through all of eternity. You see, when the Bible speaks of these things of our salvation, it uses little phrases like, the angels desire to look into these things. In other words, there is something about our salvation that is so glorious that the angels desire to look into them. They desire to see these things. That's the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, I don't want to sound humorous here. I don't mean it, but I mean it so sincerely. Folks, listen to me. You haven't seen nothing yet. Not a thing. You're not even able to see it. You're not even able to behold the physical glory that God speaks of that we will dwell in through all of eternity. Not for one moment you'd be blind. Completely blind. It says that over in Timothy. And to behold that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All in the plan of God. And as we read back here, little wonder, I'm going to read this again just in closing to just try to impress upon our hearts what God is talking about here. He says, now, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? In other words, isn't Paul saying here to these folks, these dear Christian brothers and sisters, he's saying, folks, listen to me. Don't you see what you have? Why did Paul call this the unsearchable riches of Christ? That's what he preached. He preached the glory of God. He preached the promises of God. He wanted men constantly to see who they are, to see who they really are, their proper identity. Oh, I tell you, folks, I tell you, you get a hold of this, everything else becomes insignificant to you. I tell you, folks, oh, I believe this with all of my heart. Why is it today that so many Christians are running after the things of the world from daylight to dark? They don't know the glory of God. They don't know it. This just isn't preached and taught. I tell you it isn't, folks. I've been around. We need to center in on this. Look what Jesus prayed just before he went back to the Father. Oh, Father, show them they're glorified. Show them that I have given them my glory, that it's theirs. It remains for them. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. This is precious beyond words, friends. For even that which was made glorious has no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. You know, you just need to get your Bible here, folks, and study this portion. I mean, spend some time. Just spend some hours in it. Because this is the thing that will give life to old dry bones, if you please. It'll really give us life and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, it is so good. And if that which was done away with was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Preach it. Teach it. Live it. That's the joy of it, folks, really, is living it. See, how are we to live, according to Scripture? To the praise of His glory. That's the way we're to live. That's what's to be made manifest through us, His life. He's the risen, glorified Lord. His life is glorious. His life is glorious. And that's what made the early church what it was. They were an exhibition, a walking exhibition, if you please, of the glory of God. They didn't have the Scriptures. They didn't have crystal cathedrals. They didn't have Christian television 24 hours a day. And yet, what happened? They turned the world upside down by Jesus Christ. Four or five of these little men, if you please, would come into a city which was the greatest city of that day, like Ephesus. What did they say about them? These who have turned the world upside down. They're here in Ephesus now. Let's get rid of them. We don't want them here. We know what will happen if they stay here very long. These were men that got a hold of the glory of God, and they exhibited through their daily lives. They were men that knew they had that treasure in an earthen vessel. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of them. And they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use this to the praise of your glory. Oh God, I am so deeply indebted to you for what you showed me about this. And Lord, I would pray with all of my heart that you might show me more. I know now why Moses asked you, Father, show me thy glory. I just saw it, Lord, really last night. So I pray, Lord, I pray that for all of us. Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Just show it to us, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that prayer with thanksgiving. Amen.